mercy, his peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today, I'd like to look with you at the saving, one and only, true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we are saved. Because there's nothing more important in all the world to hear, especially in the last days, but at all times, than the saving gospel of our Lord. To hear it, to believe it, and to hold it fast. We hear that Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So this, what I'm preaching to you today, must be preached to the end of time as the number one most important thing for people to hear and believe. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain." So it's a gospel by which we are saved, go to eternal life, and which also we must hold fast to the end of time unto that salvation. So that we might believe it, hear it again, be refreshed, and hold it fast. Let's refresh ourselves today again in it. And I'd like to do that with you especially by looking just at 10 verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We'll just go through that verse by verse today because I think there's really no better passage, one short passage that encapsulates and triumphantly shines the gospel of Jesus Christ than this passage. So let's go through this verse by verse today and see what God teaches us there for our faith in Christ, for eternal life, and to bring us to eternal glory in his kingdom in the world to come. So here we are, Ephesians 2. You ready? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with just the first two verses. Paul writes here. He says, "And you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So, what do we learn here already about our state before Christ came? You were dead, he says, through your trespasses and sins. So, it's very great to go to seminary because you get to learn things like Greek. And in Greek, you can look up the word for dead. It's nekros in the Greek. And you know what it means? Actually, in the literal Greek, it means dead. So it's so great to do all this studying and learn that actually dead means dead. And so you were dead. So we have to set up this terrible situation we were in before Christ, before we hear the good news. And you were dead. Were you really dead, though? I mean, weren't we alive? Didn't we have eyes to see the world and feet to, you know, walk in Walmart and mouths to eat food and lungs to breathe air? Weren't we alive? What do you mean we were dead? Well, what he's talking about here is not that you were physically dead, you could walk around, but that you were spiritually dead. We were all dead in our souls, in our spirits, and we were dead in our relationship to God. That was our state before Christ came. Now, is that really possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead? Well, take a look here at our old ancestor, Adam. We read that God said to him in Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, He says, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Let me ask you, did Adam die the day he ate of the fruit, the forbidden fruit? Yes, spiritually. He was dead in his trespass, dead in his spirit, dead in his relationship to God. And therefore, he had to be driven out of the garden and away from God's presence. But he wasn't physically dead yet, but death was at work in him. In the course of years, he also died physically. But he was dead in his spirit. Can people be dead in their spirits around us in the world that don't know Jesus Christ, even though they're physically alive? Well, I remember, again, I got a couple of Mainers here. I love Maine, the state of Maine. I love everything about it. To me, it's like the best playground in the world. You have bays, you have islands, you have rocky coasts, you have seals and porpoises and moose and bear and schooners, tall ships, everything I love. And it's, to me, like all the pleasures of this life, in a sense. I went up there several years ago with Naomi and Faith when they were graduating high school with Beth, and Beth wasn't graduating high school. She was actually out, and they were graduating high school. And when we were up there, we wanted to show them where we used to live and all the things we used to enjoy. And we had a great time. But I would talk with some of the old ships, the schooners, the crew that were working on them now, and I'd say, I used to sail this ship, or how's this captain doing, or whatever. And we had this great animated conversation, enjoying each other, myself with the crew that's up there now. Until one thing was interjected into the conversation. They said, ah, and what do you do now? I said, well, I gave up the sea to captain a ship called the Church and to preach Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. I'm a pastor. And it was like I shot them with a gun. It was like a lightning bolt came down from heaven and gave them a million volts of electricity, because their eyes glazed over when I said I'm a pastor. Their mouth stopped speaking to me. They did not know what to say. Their ears did not hear or have any rejoicing in the words Jesus Christ in his name. And everything just came to a screeching halt. These people, I enjoyed the conversation of the world with them, but as soon as I mentioned anything spiritual, they were dead. You could see. Bodies alive, spirits dead. And unbelievers, apart from Christ, all of us, we have no eyes to see. We can see a sunset, but we can't see Jesus as Lord. We can hear the chirp of a bird, but we can't hear or believe and understand the word of God. We have hands to build a house. You might do great at that, but you can't reach out to the poor. You have feet to walk to Walmart, but not to run in the way of God. And so they're alive physically, but dead spiritually. And actually, when we came back from that trip, I remember I was like, Beth, I mean, it's like Vanity Fair up there, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress. It's like all the pleasures of this life, and yet no pleasure in the people in the joy of the life to come. And I'm like, they're like zombies. I like my old stomping ground. It's like the land of the living dead. It really was. God bless them. I hope they believe. And I know there are some believers up there. But man, what an experience. It's the same thing that Jesus said, by the way, when he told one of his disciples to follow him. The disciple said, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. So here's dead people, alive physically, but dead spiritually, burying their dead. He says, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so what Paul starts out saying here is that all of us were at one time dead spiritually, in our spirit and in our relationship to God. And that's a terrible state to be in. We read here that Paul says, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So the world has a course, sort of like a river has a current, and everybody's going in one direction, right? But what if you were on a river called the Niagara River, and it's racing really fast? The trouble is, it's going towards something called the Falls. That's where the course of this world is leading, to destruction. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. So the whole world is in the power of the devil. Not Christians, but the world. And we were all under him once too. The prince, what's that make him? A ruler, someone with authority. He has exousia, it says in the Greek. There's Greek again, which means jurisdiction, authority, and power in this world. And he's at work in the sons of disobedience, says Paul. The spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. So You've got to be possessed by some spirit in this life. You know that? You're either going to be possessed by God or you'll be possessed by the devil. There's only two options. You can't not be possessed. And the world has the spirit of the devil in them, and he's at work in them. The word in the Greek there is energeo, which sounds like what? They're energized for it. The devil is energizing people towards disobedience because they're his children. So when the devil works evil, they work evil. When he delights in lies, they believe in deceptions. When he wants to follow his wicked impulses, they also go after their sinful passions. When he hates the truth, they hate the truth, don't want to hear it. When he loves death, they love death. That's why people promote abortion. That's promoting death because they're children of the evil one. The same spirit that's at work today in the lives of unbelievers. And we all, once, Paul says, were under that spirit. Dead, following the Niagara course of this world, and under the power of the prince of darkness, the evil one. And so that's a pretty terrible state, right? To be in, absolutely. He goes on. He says, among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we were all in the same camp with the rest of the world. There is wickedness inside of us ever since Adam. Desires of body and mind, passions, sinful desires. We were all going after these, amen? Do you want me to shine a spotlight on your whole life and you can come up here and let everybody see you naked before the eyes of all what you've done in your life? No, we've all followed after wickedness. And we were children of wrath. And that's really the worst part of it. Because that means children of whose wrath? God's wrath. His hot displeasure. His fiery fury against sin. We got to understand, at one time before Christ, we were all under God's anger and his displeasure, namely condemnation, leading to damnation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. And God says to Job, he says, Job, can you pour forth the overflowings of your anger? Look on everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. That's what God can do in his power. And why is God angry? Is he just an angry God? Is he a big... No, he's not a big killjoy. He's angry because he's righteous. He's angry at wickedness. Just like a white hat cowboy has to be angry at villains. So also God is angry at evil. And we were all at one time evil, apart from Christ, and under condemnation leading to damnation. And the terrible part about it was that judgment day, that great day, was coming at us swift as a charging horse and a racing locomotive ready to strike us, as even indeed it is yet today to the world. So, terrible state, right? We have to start with terrible news to set it up for the good news that's now to come. So the rest of the sermon, we're getting good news. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Next page. Turning the page. It says, but God. Amen. Amen. Those are my favorite words in the Bible. You know it. We could stop right there. But God. I am so happy at that. You know why? Because but is a word that cancels out everything that just came before it, right? It's like the teacher could say, all right, class, you all failed the exam. And they start to cry out in agony. The teacher says, you all failed the exam, but, and then their faces light up because they know something great's coming that is going to cancel out the fail and turn it into a pass. And so if you ever want to tell your friends on the streets what's your pastor's favorite word, say he loves the word but. That's the word, it's his favorite word in the Bible. Because it cancels out all of our evil. God's going to do something to take everything I've talked about so far and turn it into something great. But God, I'm going to cancel out what I just told you, that you were. You were dead, you were under the devil, you were under damnation, you're heading towards a great fall, destruction, but God, I'm going to cancel that. And what do we read? But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, but God, he's going to do something, and he did something for us to change our state from death to life, from condemnation to salvation and living forever. What did he do? God, who is rich in mercy. Say the word rich. Rich. We got to know that today. He's plousios in the Greek. Wealthy, rich beyond all imagination, filled with abundant treasures. Can you just picture in your mind's eye in heaven, thousands and thousands of treasure chests filled with emeralds and rubies and pearls and gold coins and bars called mercy, active compassion, loving kindness. He's rich in mercy, says Paul, and out of the great love with which he loved us. So what motivated God to do these things for you? It was because he is full of super love. It says for us, which don't skip that word us. That means for you and for me. He loves you. What activated and motivated God to do this was love, because he cares for you. He really does. Every last little thing about you, he really loves you. It says, even when we were dead through our trespasses. So guess what? God loved us when we were his enemies, when we were rebels shaking our fists at him, children of darkness, children of wickedness and evil, following against him, against all things that are against him. Even then he loved you, says the Bible, because he is good. And what did he do? It says, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. So he's the God of life, and he comes to give us life. Suzopoieo. He quickened you. He raised you up to life. He made you alive together with Jesus. By grace, you've been saved. So how did you do that? It's through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There's only one Savior. There's only one way, and it's all in God's Son. Jesus, of course, you know, your sins condemn you. They were upon you, driving you to wrath and damnation. But Jesus came to die in your place. Receive the wrath of God on your behalf as a sacrifice or a substitute. You can think of baseball. If you like baseball, he's like the pinch hitter. You're on base, if you will, but he lays down a sacrifice bunt, be willing to be thrown out, killed, if you will, on the way to first base, to advance the runners, you, around, so that you get home. He laid down his life for you to get you home, in other words. The Bible says he was wounded on that cross for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins and iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and with his stripes we're healed. All of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him all of our sins, the sins of us all. So that's what God did in his great love for you. I don't want you to die. I'll die in your place that you live. I'll take away your sins. The righteous one, Jesus, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their sins, their iniquities. So think about that. All of your sins on him laid, his righteousness now gifted you as a free gift. The judgment following Adam's trespass brought us condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings us justification. And if because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I'm getting excited preaching this to you. Because this is about you having eternal life, immortality, never die, living in glory, clothed and looking like the sun into eternity as God's own children. This is what the gospel does for us. How can a word do such a thing? Well, it's by the word of God that God made the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the word of God. He upholds the universe by his word of power, and by this word I'm preaching to you now, you can go from death to eternal life as God's own son and reign with him in the kingdom to come in eternal glory. That's the gospel. By grace you've been saved. The word sozo in the Greek, saved, means you've been rescued from danger. You've been delivered and set free, raised to life with him. And Paul says, made to sit with Christ and with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you sitting right now? You're in Cape Canaveral. No, well, yes. But in spirit, since you're united with him, you're also, in a sense, at the right hand of God, already with power, reigning with him. And one day you'll see that out visibly. So in other words, God take you from the lowest, darkest pit and cavern of darkness and set you on a mountaintop amongst the clouds in glory at the highest place. This is what God's done for you in Jesus Christ. And we are now spiritually alive. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do your spiritual eyes see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world?
Yes.
You're alive. Do your ears hear the word of God, believe it, and understand it?
Yes.
Then your ears are alive. Does your mouth confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father?
Yes.
Your mouth is alive. Do your hands reach out to the poor? Then your hands are alive. Do your feet run in the way of God now? Then your feet are alive. You're alive. And you've been brought to life in spirit already. And one day your body will be raised at the last day as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's God's purpose in all this? Just to save us for this life? Does God just want you to have a happy life here? Well, guess what? Here's the next line. We read, God did this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So God had a plan. He had something in mind when he saved you. Not just to bless you now, but he's waiting to unfold for you in the world to come immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. He's like, I can't wait for Christmas where we can open up all the presents and I bless you with everything forever. Think about this. Immeasurable riches. The word in the Greek is hyperbole, which sounds like hyperbole. We get that word from it, which means to throw over and beyond. It's like to hit the ball out of the stadium as Babe Ruth, and it just flies out into the night, and you can't even follow it. It's so far. God's love for us that he's going to pour out is supreme, over the top, surpassing all measure or calculation. His kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that lovely?
Amen.
This is what God has planned for you forever and soon to be unveiled at his coming. And how do we come to this great salvation? These are the most famous verses almost in the whole Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. What's it mean by grace you've been saved? It means it's God's undeserved kindness towards you, his wonderful mercy. Namely, God didn't save you because you were great, but because he's great. Not because you're good, but he's good. He wanted to do something with you because it's out of love, out of the great love with which he loved us. He wanted to bless you. You were a rebel, but God was a friend to you to make you alive in Christ. By his merits, by his good, by his strivings. And so grace is God's goodness towards you, though we don't deserve it. And we receive it, it says, through faith. So it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we come to salvation, by believing on him, trusting in his name. It's not just believing God exists, right? Even the demons believe and shudder. It's trusting and calling on Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me and rose again for me. And I want you as my Savior and Lord. Do you believe that?
Amen, yes.
Then you are saved. For this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a free gift, it says here. Doron in the Greek. So that means you can't pay for it, and you didn't pay for it. Who paid for the gift? God did. You were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Peter 1, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Don't try to pay God for your salvation. He bought it. It's a gift. Faith simply grasps and says, thank you, I receive it. Praise be to the Lord God for his love for me. And we receive this by faith. Martin Luther says, it's like this. Christ is the groom. Faith is the bride. Let the two have their time in their bridal chamber alone, and then let good works come out of that, as he's going to say. Because he says, it's not because of works that we were saved, lest any man should boast. But it's all the boasting goes to Jesus Christ. This is how we know we have the right gospel, that all glory goes to Jesus in this one. For we've all sinned and fall short of his glory, but we're now justified by God's grace as a free gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. So if you're going to boast, who are you going to boast in? Christ. You get all the glory, and I get all the salvation. Praise be to God. What a great God we serve. For we are his workmanship, verse 10. You are his poema, his poem, his craftsmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So you were created, kritizo in the Greek. He created you. He called you into being. He did a work to transform you into a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone, a new person you now are through his work in Jesus Christ. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yeah, like I said, let Christ and faith have their time alone in their bridal chamber, their honeymoon suite. Then let them come out and bear forth good deeds and good fruits. Because you're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works, which always attend a living faith. And then good deeds which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the last verse, which means God prepared and made ready in advance the rest of your life. All the good deeds he has for you to walk in. So get this. You're saved by grace, and then everything after that's grace too. You don't have to come up with your good deeds. God prepares them, and he then just says, walk with me. I roll out a red carpet for you to walk royally, even through dangers and troubles of this life, but with me, in friendship with God, doing good to others, praising God all along the way, and journeying in love to my arms above. So the gospel is the one and only true gospel. There's only one. It's the good news message in Jesus Christ. That you are dead, but now alive to God in Christ through faith in him. Saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for a life of good deeds, of a reconciled friendship with God, and destined to joy forever with him in the kingdom to come, in the world to come forever with joy everlasting. So let's conclude then with David's words of praise in Psalm 16, verse 11. God, thou dost show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.